Well, it's always very special for us to come back to Reading and to Argyll. And some of you we know, many of you we don't know. But it's wonderful to see you here and to be part of the family of God. I was born in Sweden, but I grew up in Zambia. We lived 40 miles from the nearest town. I lived there with my parents and four brothers. There was no schools, so we had to go to school 400 miles away. And there's somebody here in the congregation who was a teacher at that school. Not when I was there, but when our children were there. Hazel. It took us 2 days to get to the school, and it was difficult leaving home. So when it came time at the end of 18 weeks to come home, we got very excited. And the journey home got more and more exciting. And there was one particular spot about 10 miles from home where the road went down and you could see a long way. And that was very special. Now I'm almost home. And then, of course, we arrived home. And my parents were there, and my four brothers. Now I know that not everyone comes from a loving home, and it's very hard sometimes to listen to people who've grown up in a home where they weren't loved. But I was loved by my parents. And I believe that the whole story of the Bible is about coming home. 1 Peter, the passage we read, is about coming home. And every Christian's story is about coming home. And so as we look at 1 Peter, I want us to look at three things. First of all, leaving home. Secondly, coming home. And then thirdly, living at home. So first of all, leaving home. The story of the Bible is of God creating a beautiful home for us to live in. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us this beautiful garden that God created. They didn't lack anything. It was just wonderful to be there. And the most special thing was that God was there. They could walk with God. They could enjoy him and all that he had created. But then it goes on, Genesis 3, losing home. So it tells us the story of Adam and Eve deciding, we want to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. We want to live our own life. So you could say, in a sense, they were saying, we want to leave home. And we know that they were expelled from the garden. But if you read Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, it tells us the terrible consequences when you do that. If you decide to run away from God, your life goes into a mess. And Genesis 3 to 11 is a terrible story of the war and the violence and the evil that was done. And eventually God had to send a flood. But even after the flood, human beings were still going their own way. So leaving God is a terrible thing to do. Deciding to push God out of your life. And Peter tells us, you were like sheep going astray. Lost sheep. There was a famous Christian about 1600 years ago who said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And human beings have tried to find a place of rest all these years. They've looked here, they've looked there, everywhere they're looking, but they don't find the rest because there's one place of rest. That's in God. And the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, shows us that we are lost. We're sinners. We've gone away from God. But God doesn't leave it there. And so the second point is coming home. The Bible shows us how God didn't just leave us. Okay, that's what they've decided. They can bear the consequences. They've chosen it. It's up to them. No, he does something so that we can come home. And so Genesis 12 onwards shows us how he begins to make it possible for us to come home. So that in the Old Testament, you have the story of Exodus, where the children of Abraham are slaves in Egypt. And God sees their suffering, and he rescues them from their suffering. And they begin their journey towards their home, a land flowing with milk and honey. In the New Testament, we read of Jesus, God himself coming to earth, the creator of the world, coming to seek and to save what was lost. And Peter tells us that it's Jesus who has brought us home. If you're a Christian today, it's because Jesus brought you home. We read that he lived a perfect life. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his life. There's not one of us who can say, I'm perfect. You just have to ask my wife. She'll tell you, oh, Harold might look very good, but you just wait until whatever. He's not perfect. Not one of us is perfect. Only Jesus. He was perfect. We're told that he died for our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. What happened when Jesus was crucified was he took your sins and he took my sins and he died in our place. He was our substitute. We deserved God's punishment and he instead took that punishment. It's like somebody who has a terminal illness. It's incurable. There is no possible solution to this disease. They are going to die. And no solution will be found. And they come to the doctor. And somehow the doctor miraculously takes their incurable disease into himself and dies in their place. Now you say, that's amazing love by the doctor that they would be prepared to do that. But that's what God did in Jesus. He took our sins into himself. He died in our place. We're going to be remembering communion. We remember when Jesus died on the cross. And the cross was the most terrible way for a person to die. There wasn't any worse way. Romans would never talk about the cross. It's not a subject for polite conversation. Don't mention it. Only terrible criminals are crucified. The Jews couldn't accept it. A person who dies on a cross is cursed by God. That's what they believed. That's why we see Peter, when Jesus begins to talk about him suffering and dying, he said, no, don't talk like that. That's impossible. And Paul, he went around persecuting the Christians who were preaching the cross and the resurrection. No, it's impossible for the Messiah to suffer and die. But that's the only way we could be saved. So the Christian is someone who boasts in the cross, who fixes his eyes on the cross, who is thankful to God every day for the cross. Where Jesus died, he bore our punishment, he rose again from the dead. So, leaving home, coming home, and thirdly, living at home. And when you read the letter of Peter, just five short chapters in his first letter, He's writing to Christians who are suffering. They are suffering for their faith. And so he wants to encourage them. And they were living in what is now Turkey. And he says, in their lives, they're different from the people around. They're like foreigners and exiles. Now, I know many of you have come from another country. And maybe you feel it strange living here in Britain. And maybe some people, they look at you and they say, oh, but these are strange people. The way that their food, the way they talk, their language, and so on. Well, Peter is saying to these Christians, you are different from the people around. There's something that marks you out as different. First of all, you are people who are at home with God. You have an inheritance. God has enabled you to receive a wonderful new life. And this inheritance that you have now is just a foretaste of what it will be like. One day, what you experience now will be multiplied a million times. We can't begin to imagine what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. We have a living hope. Secondly, as he writes the letter, he says you are to live lives of submission. Submit to those in authority. Be prepared to be humble and say, I don't understand them, I don't agree with them, but I'm prepared just to go along with what they're doing. Obviously, if they're doing something wrong, then you speak up. But ultimately, we submit to God. We want to follow his laws. And then thirdly, he says, be prepared to suffer. So his whole letter is saying, be prepared to suffer. Be prepared for life to be difficult. Because you are different. People are going to make it hard for you. Now, in this country, we don't experience a lot of suffering. In parts of the world, Christians are thrown in prison. And they're killed. They're thrown out of their families. We don't experience much. But sometimes it is difficult at work, at school. If you're going to live as a Christian, it can be difficult. No, I'm not going to do that because I'm a Christian. Oh, you're old-fashioned. You can't believe the Bible, and so on. Well, Peter says, Jesus suffered. He's your example. And seven times in his letter, he talks about Jesus suffering. Seven times. He suffered. He only did what was right. He obeyed God fully, and he suffered. Nine times, he tells us we're to follow in Jesus' footsteps. He's our example. So we will suffer. So don't be surprised if people don't misunderstand you at school, at work, maybe even in your own family. Don't be surprised. That's what the Christian is to face. Now, we don't go looking for suffering, but as we obey God, as we trust Christ, he is our example. So be prepared to suffer and commit yourself to God. And so Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Commit your life to God. Say to God, it's difficult. I'm struggling. Please help me. And you commit your way to him. Now, that might continue for a while, but you commit yourself to God. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus is your shepherd and your guardian. And so Peter says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You have somebody who cares for you. He guards you. He leads you. He knows what's best for you. He has your good in mind. So, leaving home, coming home, living at home. Now, what about you? Have you come home? Has Jesus brought you home? Are you enjoying being at home? Jesus told three stories in Luke 15. The first two were about the lost sheep and the lost coin, where the shepherd and the owner of the coins goes looking for the sheep, looking for the coin. And then when they find it, bringing it, and they have a party to celebrate. And Jesus was talking here about the tax collectors and sinners. They were lost, and everybody knew that they were lost, but he came to bring them home. And so he is rejoicing when some of them came to trust in him. And then the third story was about the two lost sons. One of them, the younger one, he left home, and he wasted his life. And then he realized, no, it was much better at home. Let me go home. And I'm not prepared to even to be a son. I can just be a slave working in the home. And so he came home, and his father welcomed him. And they had a feast to welcome him. And again, Jesus was talking about the tax collectors and sinners. Because everyone, they looked at them, they said, no, they're lost. They're far from God. And Jesus came to bring them home. The other son, the older son, he stayed at home and he worked hard. But he wasn't very happy when the feast was prepared. And his father came out to him and said, come and join the feast. And he said, no, I've slaved for you all these years, and you haven't prepared a feast for me. And the father says to him, but my son, this is your home. You were supposed to enjoy it. And that Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were close to home, but they weren't at home with God. They read the Bible. They knew the Bible very well. They tried to keep God's commands, but they weren't at home with God. Because we never earn our salvation. None of us can earn favor with God. We have to come and recognize that we are sinners. Now, I'm grateful that I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christians. And they taught us God's word. And I'm very grateful for that. But that didn't mean that I was at home with God. I had to realize, no, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sins. I need to put my trust in Jesus. And so I did that. And I remember one night I had a very vivid dream about the cross. And it was so vivid to me that it stayed with me for weeks. Now, I don't know exactly if that was the time I came to faith. I don't know. But I know that there needed to be a time when I trusted in Christ. And for over 70 years now, I've tried to follow Christ, tried to listen to his words, to obey him. I'm learning still what it means to live at home with God, to follow him, to love his people, love those who don't yet know him, being willing to suffer misunderstanding from other people. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, where what I've tasted so far will be multiplied. And it's indescribable. You can't begin to describe how wonderful it will be in the new heaven. There was an archbishop who told this story. He said there were three boys who decided to play a trick on their local priest. So they went to the church at the time of confession, and they said, "We will confess sins before the priest." So the first boy went in, and he confessed to terrible sins that he'd done. I don't know what those included, whether it was murder and all sorts of terrible things. And then he ran out. And the second son went in, and he did the same thing. He confessed to terrible sins he'd committed, and then he ran out. When the third boy went in, he did the same thing. But before he could run, the priest said to him, "I want you to do something. I want you to go to the front of the church, and I want you to say something. I want you to look at that figure on the cross, and I want you to say three times, 'You did all this for me, and I don't give that.'" So he went, and the first time he said, "You did all this for me, and I don't give that." The second time he did it, "You did all this for me, and I don't give that." The third time, he couldn't do it. He fell down on his knees, and he was in tears, because he realized for the first time what Jesus had done for him. Jesus had suffered for him. And he became a Christian. And he said, "I know that that story is true, because that boy was me." He had served God then for many, many years. Now, it'd be wonderful to hear your stories, because every story is different, but it's coming home to God. Now, we're going to celebrate communion. And we had earlier reading from Isaiah 53, which was looking forward to the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want to just read it again and emphasize certain words. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth." That's what Jesus did for you and me as he went to the cross.